Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
And turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. There is a great difference between unity and peace and division. And I do know from a lot of experience, as well as the scripture, that Satan is a divider. And of course, it is obvious that there is conflict and division. And tonight I want to put that all to rest. I came at you with a sledgehammer on Sunday morning, I know. And we're going to finish, well, not completely finish, but guide many of you into what you have been doing and what you will continue to do. I see nothing wrong with it at all. After many responses from emails and what people have told me about what, you know, their rebound does for them and so on. I'm not changing anything that I said on Sunday. You are forgiven at the cross. I think we all agree on that, and that you were completely atoned for by Jesus Christ. A lot of people had said to me, well, you know, when I confess, and by the way, if you do it in prayer, you're a believer priest, you're allowed to pray anytime that you want about anything. And no one can say no to you about prayer, about anything. But they have communicated to me that, look, I'm not doing this to be forgiving. I'm doing this to set my head straight, change my thinking, and start thinking correctly. And in fact, though that may seem to some like a procedure or a ritual, you're actually doing something that I'm just going to show you tonight, which is what we've all been doing all along. But also, on the flip side, I think that this rebound procedure has become, to many of us, to some it's a source of guilt. To others, it's become a source of, almost like a crutch in terms of, well, I can maintain a bad system of thinking and keep rebounding. And that is a process that, yeah, and what we called it was, you know, rebound is not a license to sin. And we're like, well, we know that, you know. But when we look at the scripture as it is, and as we'll see tonight in Ephesians 5, is that, you know, Paul throughout, as well as John, as well as Peter, are constantly giving us a choice, just like God did in the Old Testament. Here's life, here's death. Choose one. Now, if I confess, and I'm still in disagreement with God over a particular situation, I'm not in fellowship with Him. And your confession is really kind of empty. As Paul states in where he puts his verse on in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, he puts it in conjunction with be not drunk with wine. Now, I could be drunk, confess that I'm drunk, and order another drink. You know, I'm not in agreement with God, all right? And so what we're just going to show you is that, and I hope this does restore peace and unity to the people who are in my congregation, as well as there are others who listen to us as well, that peace and unity is restored. Now, my opening prayer will change from time to time. I don't like the rigidity of anything like that, although I have often been. If you came into this church and you, I don't know, just got in a fight with your wife or had a bad mental attitude when you walked in, during the moment of silent prayer, you should definitely examine yourself for that, because you need to change that system of thinking. And if you just, and I'll present it that way, and again, in my mind, there's nothing wrong with confession, with what you've done, as long as you don't believe that that adds to the work of Christ, or that adds to His atonement on your behalf, and therefore you're a part of your deliverance. And that, to me, is completely wrong. You're getting yourself involved in the cross. To change our thinking from one system to another, you definitely got to acknowledge that you were in the wrong system of thinking. And acknowledge is the word that we've been using all along. And hopefully that becomes very, very clear tonight. So with that, let's take a moment of silent prayer so that we can all examine our own lives to see if we are, in fact, walking with God and in fellowship with God. And of course, if there's anything on your mind that would be disturbing or distracting, Now's the time to leave that aside. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have as your royal family to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We are grateful, Father, for all that you have done in our behalf through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk forward in your plan as students of your word and continue to learn and grow in your grace. We do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we will know tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, my last few days, as you can imagine, have been a turmoil. I want to thank all of you for emails that you've sent me. Almost all were supportive. Almost all. By the way, and I say this for all the pastors out there, we do have feelings. And if you're going to love, right, you're supposed to think of the other person as more important than yourself. And I mean, I understand, yes, many were confused, many feeling division. Some of them took it out on me. I can understand that. So for this reason, tonight it is my great desire to restore that peace and unity. Many of you have shared with me that you do not think confession leads to forgiveness of sin, but that sin was forgiven at the cross, and that rebound has over the years enabled you to stop the current sin and current thinking, really. Is when you acknowledging and stopping it, and then with doctrine you move on to think the truth again. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. None of you thought that this added to the work of Christ, passages like where we were on Sunday, look at Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So, I mean, there's your forgiveness. And either there's two forgivenesses in the scripture or there's one. And that is something that we're going to have to pursue. And to be honest with you, as I research and research and research, that question has not been settled from the beginning to now. It's settled in some, but if you compare, you know, I put the books up for you because I might refer to some of them. I get Schaefer, McLaughlin, and Thiem here. And they don't all agree, all right? So this understanding of what forgiveness is, being at the cross and also being at confession, has been a struggle for the church since the beginning. And I'll end with that. I'm going to show you some history in the church about confession, and I'll get that to the end. Verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly I cannot be in fellowship with God. And the word fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. It means partnership, but mostly when it's with another person, it means agreement of thought. You and I agree. You know, and that's where unity comes from. Philippians 2 is clear about that. Be of the same mind, and so that you have unity. Now, if my thoughts are opposed to his, to God's, I cannot be in fellowship with him. All of the epistles of the New Testament present to us a choice between the thinking of our enemies, world system, old sin nature, kingdom of darkness, and the thinking of grace under the mind of Christ. And we're all very clear how we go one way. I mean, into the bad thinking. We are tempted and we commit sin. We're tempted with wrong thoughts and we gain those thoughts. So we're all clear on how do we do that. But recently, events demand that it be now made clear how you transition the other way. Many of you, as I have for all the years, have done this in the form of prayer. And I'm here to tell you that you are a believer priest and you can go to your Father about anything at any time. So I tell you that I don't see a problem with any of this according to the Scripture. It's not whether I see a problem or not. It's that I have to be a student of the Word of God. And that's all I want to be. I have no agenda. I am not out after profit or gain. I have no agenda whatsoever. And I'm not a maverick. I'm just not that personality type. And sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you've had pastors over you, like my pastor McLaughlin. It's easy at times to try and imitate guys. And, you know, what, McLaughlin was mavericky in his way. And I knew years ago, I don't possess his personality. So I'm not going to actually contradict anything I said on Sunday except for one thing. In my emotion, and now that I've looked at it more in light of truth, there's one thing that I do want to recant. And I want to remind you that I am infallible. I'm stupid too. Go to Hebrews 10:29. Stupid. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, I'm a seeker of the truth. I really am. And you could have all saved yourself a lot of time and me a long trip if each one of you each night just got up in front of the congregation and read someone else's notes or someone else's books. That's not where I'm here. I'm not here to just regurgitate what other people have taught. I'm not. I agree with 99.9% of what the men that I have studied under do teach. But you're equipped with a passive teacher so that he can study and teach and preach. And sometimes it's preaching in order to equip you for the work of the ministry. Some of you said that I said the kernel theme was wrong. I did not say that. I asked, was it possible that he misinterpreted one verse? I'm not saying in any way that I'm smarter than the man. Because I'm not. And I do not in any way want to discredit him or marginalize any of the tremendous work that he has done, nor my pastor teacher, Robert McLaughlin. But if I have to agree with everything, then I can't do my job. And I guarantee you, I am a student of the Word of God, and I do so in as much humility as I possibly can. I changed or reformed in the past, their doctrines of justice. If you remember that. I said, your point of contact with God now is love. You are not to be under justice, you are justified. You are not to put others under justice. Put your justice scales away. And everybody loved that. I changed the protocol of prayer. I did that. I said, look, here's prayer. We looked at it together from the scripture. And, you know, everybody loved that. This is weightier. I get it. I understand that. And I'm not going to change anything you do. What I am going to do is change how you view it. And just ask yourself to become, you know, has this thing in your life, this consistent prayer, and again, there's nothing wrong with it being prayer, but has it become a mindless ritual? Or are you truly making the decisions between truth and sin or evil? Has it just become something that is a mindless ritual? Because we're in the dispensation of reality. The Jews were under rituals. We're not. Again, looking at Hebrews 10:29, the people who were trampling underfoot the Son of God were those who believed their sacrifices were atoning for sin. Now, I have asked, and I'll ask you, do you think your acknowledgement, naming, citing, or confession, whatever you want to call it, of sin is atonement for sin? And none of you would say that, I'm sure. If the answer is yes, you're trampling the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God under your foot. You are. But if the answer is no, you're doing what I've expected you to do. And that is that when you're in sin, is that I acknowledge it. I mean, I must. How am I going to stop it? If I don't know I'm sinning, how am I supposed to stop it? The Bible says, don't worry. I didn't know that before I became a believer, but now I do know it. I see myself in worry. I acknowledge that worry. Now, if I do, now does 1 John 1:9 say to do it in a prayer format? It does not. Does it say to do it to God the Father, to pronounce or homologeo to God the Father? It does not. But of course, because we're acknowledging, we have brought it back to and said, well, you know, who do I talk to all the time? Of course, I talk to my dad, my father. So it's natural that it would follow that progression. But do you in your soul think that in any way you're adding to the work of Christ? And I know that you don't think that. So what have we been actually doing? Well, the conundrum, and this is why this comes up, and you know what? What's beautiful about this? And I've heard people are digging their old books out. They're blowing the dust off. They're searching. They're digging. And, you know, our topic was the truth. And truth, you know, was the word that said there was something that was buried. You know, the kingdom of darkness buried this. God says, I'm going to unbury it. So you know what? We're all digging. That's cool. It's very cool, in fact. And I will tell you, if I ever think that I have taught something ungracious or wrong, I will recant it. Again, I'm not up here to impress anybody. I've been through that stage, and it wasn't a long one either. it wasn't very long, that window. But I will, in humility, search and search the Scripture for you. That's what I'm doing it for, is for you. So, the conundrum. It's been around for thousands of years. If I'm forgiven at the cross, am I also forgiven at confession? Because you both places have the word forgiven, and yeah, you can't just throw it out. I mean, 1 John 1:9 is a part of the spiritual life. So let me read you. Oh, I didn't bring my glasses. I need reading glasses now. This is a book that says, so in the New Testament, or after the sacrifice has been made at the cross for us, we are told that the blood of Christ has become the sufficient atonement for our sins. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He quotes Matthew 26:28. All divine forgiveness, whether toward the unsaved or the saved, is now based on the shed blood of Christ. His blood answers the last demand of a holy God. When we were saved, he forgave us all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. This is judicial forgiveness and means that the removal of the grounds of condemnation forever. There is still parental forgiveness to be exercised toward the sinning child. It is not exercised in order to rescue the child from destruction or condemnation, but is exercised in order to restore him from a state wherein he is out of fellowship into the full blessing of communion with the Father and with his Son. It is wholly within the family circle, and the restoration is unto the full employment of those blessings. It is not restoration to sonship. Of that the Bible knows nothing. It is restoration to fellowship. Now, the part about restoration, that's C.S. Lewis, by the way, and he is spiritual, which is many of you probably possess. The restoration of fellowship, I understand, but he does have two forgivenesses. He calls one judicial and one parental. Now, if it fits with the doctrine, fine. I'm all down. I'm down with whatever God says to do. I'll do whatever he says. I really will. But you have two forgivenesses, and he's adding judicial and parental. Whether it fits or not is fine. It's just not in the Scripture. So are there two forgivenesses? This is something that we have to pursue. So again, what have we actually been doing? Well, first off, we again establish that there's one atonement for sin. If there's two forgivenesses and one atonement, again, I have a voice in the back of my head that says that there's something that doesn't fit there for me, but so be it. Again, it's God's word. So you're in Hebrews, go back to verse 14 in Hebrews 10. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. you're perfected for all time. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, and I will write them, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is for Israel in the millennium. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the question begs, if there are no more offerings, this is our question, have any of us been making offerings for sin? What I've seen and heard from people in my congregation is the answer is no. So in my mind, you don't have to change a thing. But in fact, things may for you become richer and clearer. Because when you're in sin, again, you're presented with a choice. Now, I'll give you an example that I had. Fear had gripped me. Again, I had a few bad days. Fear had gripped me. And it was, I haven't had anything feel like that in a long time. And my only recourse was to go to God. Now, I obviously acknowledge my fear. It's hard not to know you're in fear. That's a pretty emotional thing. But I said, you know, God, I'm afraid. I know you can see that, but I'm telling you anyway. And I'm not confessing this for deliverance. I know you've delivered me from this fear, but what I'm going to you with, Father, is remind me, please, of how to get rid of it. And, you know, battling it with it myself without talking to my Father, I was getting nowhere. In prayer, I got somewhere, you know? And after asking and then just silently, he said, Joe, do you know I love you? Do you know perfect love casts out fear? There's no fear in love. He's like, dude, I got you back. Don't worry about it. We're going to be okay. And it's gone, right? Now, you say, well, all right, you confess there. Fine. That's great. You do it in prayer. That's fine. 1 John 1:9 doesn't say prayer. It does say acknowledge. And so when you acknowledge, you know, you'd say, well, I acknowledged it. If you've acknowledged it, in my mind, you've confessed it, you've cited it, you've named it, use all the synonyms you want. You have acknowledged it. 1 John 1:9 doesn't say to the Father, but we're creatures of habit, no, we are. If it's to the Father, there's nothing in the Scriptures that say don't do that. Right? There's nothing in the Scripture that says, well, there's only certain things that you can come to me with in prayer. There's no restrictions on it. And so if you want to go to him in prayer with it, that's absolutely fine. But I'm also telling you that once you acknowledge your sin, that you are on your way to change your system of thinking. And if you do that, you will walk with the Lord. And what I've seen and heard, the answer to this question, as I said, is no. If I'm in sin at this present time committing sin, my thoughts are in opposition to God, and therefore I don't walk with him or walk in the light. So if I'm to restore my walk, and this is what's important, you know, I got to restore my walk. Again, I'm drunk and I confess it and then I order another drink. Well, you know, you're not walking with God. We'll take it if I'm worried, if I'm afraid, and you know, I can acknowledge that, I can recognize that. If I don't change it, there's nothing being done there. I can confess all the livelong day. If I don't change my system of thinking, I'm not walking with God. And so how do I change my system of thinking? Well, as we'll see, you know, this becomes, we've become so technical that, and it even dawns on me, I say, well, all right, I've acknowledged my sin, then I'm filled with the Spirit, then I can think with God. But wait a minute, maybe it's I acknowledge my sin, I think with the thoughts of God, and then I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, ooh. And that's silliness. You know, when you believed in Jesus Christ, did you feel first you got baptized, then you got indwelt, and then you got sealed, and then, no, it happens like that. All right. Our God has written us a love letter, and I cannot imagine that he went out of his way to make it confusing. I can't. If you've acknowledged sin, you must think the thoughts of God. You say, well, the Holy Spirit makes me think the thoughts of God. If that's true, The first time you're ever filled with the Spirit, you would have never sinned again. If he makes you think the thoughts of God, you'd have never done anything wrong. But we know that we do. We will sin till the day we die. And so in sin, I acknowledge my sin to the Father if I want, but I acknowledge my sin in prayer if I want. Because you're a priest, you can pray. And then I must change my thinking. I must make the decision on that. And you know that by experience. If I'm afraid, God tells me he loves me, I've got to think that he loves me. I mean, I've got to know that he loves me. I've got to put my faith in that. And that is a change of thinking. My faith first in fear was that I'm going to lose, that I'm going to be damaged, that I'm going to be hurt. My system of thinking changed that God will never let that happen. So if I'm to restore my walk with him, I must cease the sin. I mean, it's obvious, which means I have to first recognize the sin or acknowledge the sin so that I can stop that pattern of thinking and restore God's truth and will, truth and will, or the proper system of thinking, all are the same. All of us have done the acknowledge in silent prayer. Though 1 John 1:9 does not mention the word silent or to the Father or prayer, I don't believe that if you think that this is in no way adding to the work of Christ, I don't see anything wrong with it. If we think that it adds to the work of Christ, then there's everything wrong with it. If it becomes a ritual in which it's an excuse for me to sin and not change my system of thinking, then it does become wrong. Because, again, you have confessed sin one place in the whole Bible, and in all the rest of the epistles, it's don't think like this, think like this. Don't think like the unbeliever, think like me. And if I'm thinking like the unbeliever, God has to give me a grace procedure to get back. He has to. And that grace procedure has to be first acknowledgement, or how in the world am I going to stop? So if I recognize my sin and I go to God in prayer about my sin, do I believe that I am forgiven because of something I've done? I do believe in some cases, but not in most, that some have come to believe that doing this procedure does in fact is the real basis for their forgiveness. And therefore, they're not free in Christ. And I think probably a small portion of people, but still it's something to be considered. You know, have I become someone who is offering sacrifice to God, or am I simply acknowledging my sin and changing my system of thinking? If you think prayer forgives you of sin, then in my understanding, you're adding to the finished work of Christ. So I'm not forgiven unless I pray. I mean, that I'm doing something. Now, I know you have to have faith in Christ. It's not a work. It's non-meritorious. We could say prayer is non-meritorious. But my Bible says that I'm forgiven at the moment of salvation. And so, but again, in order to be in fellowship with God and to walk in the light, I must be restored to fellowship. And if I'm restored to fellowship, do I have that because I've changed my system of thinking? And the answer would be yes. I asked a friend of mine who, we've been friends for about 20 years, if he believed in the two forgivenesses. He's very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And after some back and forth, he said, yeah, I believe that. But he said the confession forgiveness is something other than the cross forgiveness, and that he believes he is forgiven of all sin at salvation, but this forgiveness is something else. And I'm summarizing what he said, and I'm sitting there going, well, something else, well, what could it be? And I'm racking my brains, and then it dawns on me, you know what, Joe, this guy doesn't do anything different than you do. I've known him for years. He's a grace-oriented believer, he's strong, he walks with the Lord. Are we just arguing about words? Or do we actually believe the same thing? So, is it a big deal to confess in prayer, Father, I've sinned, instead of, I've sinned? I think you just fell into worry. If you have to acknowledge that you've worried. I mean, you acknowledge that you've worried. If you say, Father, I've worried, and most of us are more comfortable with that after all the years, but I could also say, I'm worried. Both, to me, are acknowledgments. Now, he's going to say, well, God's going to say, well, he didn't say my name. But, you know, God knows your innermost thoughts. He knows everything about you. He's within you. If you acknowledge, look, this is wrong, then God is going to hear that. Now, you put it in the form of prayer, fine, but I don't have a command that says that you have to do that. And that is basically the point. And so my point is, and by the way, it obviously it doesn't say to confess to others, correct? Yeah. So my point is, I hope this restores comfort and unity to everyone, because, again, you can pray to your Father about anything and at any time. You must recognize your current sin and stop doing it and change your system of thinking to God's beautiful mind. How you recognize it, acknowledge it, how you mentally determine sin is not, how you mentally determine that sin is and what it is instructed in the Scripture. Naturally, we default to our Father. Why wouldn't we? We talk to Him about everything, and I don't see anything wrong with that at all. Now, remember when we studied prayer and I was able to take you through the Word of God and take the ritualistic part out of it, and you liked it. In fact, you loved it. I did the same with justice versus love. And however, we don't cling to love and justice the way we do to this. And for right reasons, you know. And when it's ritualistic, and I've heard this from several people, someone comes into my life, they need the gospel. Ready to give the gospel, I said, wait a minute, I've got to find a sin to confess first. And that's a burden to me. You know, I want to talk to my Father in prayer, so I'm going to say, well, I've got to examine myself and see if I have sin. And that's fine. But you're sitting there, if you can't think of something, and I did this before, I don't do it anymore, as I understand grace, but before I'd make something up. I would. I mean, you know, you were probably arrogant, so make it up. Just get it out of the way. You know, I'm actually being coy with sin, and I'm more or less flippant with it. And God hates it, and it's damaging to us. What you reap, what you sow. As one guy sent me an email, are you saying there's no consequences for sin? I don't know how you got that, but I didn't say that. I replied to him, yeah, no, of course there's consequences to sin. Why do you think God tells us all throughout the New Testament to avoid it? To walk as children in the light. I can't do that without the knowledge of God's word. And when I'm in not walking in the light, which we call darkness, I've got to recognize that. And I've got to change my system of thinking. My recognition or acknowledgement of it is a perfect, that fits homologeo perfectly. It is just acknowledgement. And if you want to do it to the Father, you are a believer priest, you can do it to the Father. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 1, please. I'll bring up my example again of my fear. Because I had looked at it as, I'm not just going to chunk it off with a confession and forget about it. I acknowledged my fear. I went to God in prayer and I said, listen, I need this gone because it's killing me. And He lovingly just filled my soul with the doctrine that's already in there. I couldn't think of it at the time because I was too stressed out. I was too emotional. So He fills my soul with the things that I need to know. And I'll tell you, it wasn't too many hours later where the same fears, they're back. But because I had really thought out the solution, it didn't grip me at all. Not the second time, not the third time, not again. Because immediately coming to my soul when the temptation was there, when I felt it coming, I said, nah, there's no fear in love. This is pointless. I'm leaving that alone. And so here, my concern, I know it's done because I did it, and I have done it. Is that sins come up and I just throw them away, and that's fine. I mean, you got to acknowledge that you've sinned, okay. But if I look at the epistles, like in Ephesians 5, Paul is really telling me, look, don't think like the unbeliever. Think like your Lord, think the truth like it's really important. And if when we're looking at ourselves in sin and acknowledging it, we often don't, because it's not a part of the rebound procedure that we've learned, is, you know, how do you change your system of thinking? I mean, are you thinking doctrine right after? I mean, you know that you're supposed to. But while you're before your Father, before you, you know, say goodbye, why don't you say, hey, why don't you remind me? I mean, unless the doctrine is right there and present, why don't you remind me of how do I get into this all the time? Because we're normally going back with the same things. How do I keep getting into this? How do I change this instead of just accepting, well, that's my weakness, I'm just going to do it anyway, so whatever. And I think that comes up a system of thinking in where we have used that as a certain crutch to just, you know, do the things that we do. And again, I'm exploring. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Well, we throw out public confession right there, right? Don't even let it be named. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Okay, so let's say right now I'm using filthy talk or silly talk. I've got to stop that. I've got to stop that talk. As it says here, he says, but rather, I've got to talk or speak with thankfulness, thanksgiving. Now, I have to definitely recognize my silly talk, which is the same as acknowledging it. End of story. But I definitely have to change my thinking to God's words concerning thankfulness. You know, how can I ignore sin if I'm commanded over and over and over not to think like the world or the unbeliever in the world? I can't ignore it. And I wasn't saying that, and that you can't ignore it. What I was saying is that you were forgiven at the cross, and I personally don't believe that there's two forgivenesses. But be that as it may, if we cannot come to the agreement on two forgivenesses, what do you and I do differently? The answer is nothing. If you say, well, you know what, Pastor, I think there's two forgivenesses. Okay, it is fine with me, because you and I together have a desire to glorify Christ, and that is thinking with the thoughts of Christ. And if when I'm in sin, I have to acknowledge it, and if we're going to keep doing it to the Father, that's fine. As long as you don't think that this adds to the work of Christ or adds to the atonement of Christ, because it could never. Nothing we do could even take place on that hill at Calvary. But what does Satan want to do? Divide. He's at work. I mean, it's obvious to me. He's at work. I mean, it started somewhere else. It didn't start here. And, you know, I was influenced and I agreed. I mean, John and I talked. We talked for a long time, me and Pastor John. And I searched it out and I studied it out. And honestly, in my mind, just to be honest with you, I've always had a problem with forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 and forgiveness at the cross. I mean, do I need an MRI? Am I sick in the head, or is that two different things? And I've had a hard time putting the two together. So I could sit there racking my brains day in and day out, or just, fine, I'll confess, just let me get going. Let me get going in the spiritual life. It's still, there's always a voice there a little bit. It has been over the years. I tell it, shut up. I just go away. I've got work to do here. And this last time was brought up, and I'm like, I'm not under a man anymore. I've got a pulpit, and I spend my whole day studying the Word of God. And I said, well, let's try and tackle this for once. And I'm glad that I did. And the reason why I'm glad that I did is because it has burst on the scene in the churches that are united and our attempt attempting to be divided, attempting. And I don't know if I have the solution, but what I do know is I'm going to do everything in my power to bring unity back, because there's good people who are positive believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, I've seen their fruit, and whose hearts have been wrenched over this, and I don't see that that should be. All right, maybe they're not ready. Maybe we're not ready. But it should not be a source of division. Not at all. Look, I have to acknowledge my sin. And when I do, as Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. I acknowledge it, He sees it. Of course He does. Now, if someone had taught you that, that look, you just have to acknowledge it and move on, and we all would have been doing that for years, wouldn't we? It would have been our ritual, be that as it may, fine. And then somebody else came around and said, no, you can't do that. You have to acknowledge to the Father in the name of Christ in prayer. And all of us would have been like, what? That's crazy. Because 1 John 1:9 doesn't say that. What's the point? Satan's using words, and he's making us fight over them. And I don't like it at all. You want to confess to the Father, you confess to the Father. All right? But you have to acknowledge your sin so you can stop it and change your system of thinking. I mean, how do you walk by means of the Spirit? By thinking the mind of the Spirit. Walk is with fellowship. You got to think His mind. If I'm in sin, I will be unable to think the mind of Christ. I will be. You just can't. And you and I, many of us, we've been in the Christian way of life long enough to have the sensitivity to that, that I even know when I'm out of fellowship, I can feel it. I can smell it, in fact. Not on you. Revelation 22:23, he says, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, is God a God of procedure? Of course He is. He has His procedures. He has given you, we'll take 1 John 1:9 for what it is, and He has given you a procedure that is to confess. Again, I have a hard time with the word forgiveness there. However, I'm going to leave it. He also knows that we've ceased from sin and transform our thinking into thankfulness. He will know that about you. So you can rebound all day. If your thinking doesn't change to divine viewpoint, then you are not walking with God. So again, I ask, when we acknowledge sin, does it have to be in the form of a prayer? I don't think so. Nothing says so, but nothing says not to. And again, you are a believer priest and a son of the living God, and if you want to do so in prayer, so be it. Do you think that your prayer or acknowledgement in any way adds to the work of Christ? And all of you would answer an affirmative no. Affirmative no. A negative no. Look at verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's referring to unbelievers here, and they have their list of weaknesses that we all had as well. And he says here they don't inherit the kingdom of God. So what is Paul saying here? That you have no future or common destiny with these people who continue to live in sin. So why, as a new creature in Christ, would you? It's not who you are anymore. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And this again is unbelievers, because wrath does never apply to the believer. So don't be deceived. The unbeliever doesn't have it right. You know, their weaknesses, the sin, the system of living in the world system isn't right, because they're all destined for destruction. So how could they have it right? So again, what is Paul saying here? There's a system of thinking with the world, the unbeliever, and there's a system of thinking with God. And choose the right one. And if you find yourself in this one, there is a grace way for you to get over there. and that is to first acknowledge that you've sinned. If you want to do it to prayer and to the Father, I say fine, but you must acknowledge it so you can stop it and that you can move on to proper thinking. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, unbeliever. We all were, of course, but now you are in light, in the light of the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. Again, the truth is revealed. All things become visible when they're exposed to. And the light means truth. I mean, the light is the mind of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, and here he's going to paraphrase Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, which is a millennial promise. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Now, the sleeper is the one that's been in the cosmos and unaware. If you have any ounces of doctrine, you don't need really too much to recognize that you've been in the cosmos. It won't take you long to recognize that you are in sin. You recognize, you awake. Like if I'm awake, I recognize I'm awake. I acknowledge that I have been asleep. You know, I acknowledge that I have been whatever sin that you were in. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And shine on you, of course, refers to his word. Therefore, be careful how you walk, meaning how you live, how you think, not as unwise men, but as wise. Wise meaning God's intellect, God's will. Making the most of your time, which in the Greek really means purchase your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be a fool. Understand his will. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's no mention of confession here, correct. But there is repeated mention of choosing right thinking, and if you have chosen the wrong thinking, then cease and desist and change to the right thinking. It is, I mean, you've got to be curious as to why Paul doesn't have confession here. And there could be a number of reasons. Maybe it was known so well that he didn't have to write it. 1 John 1:9 is written 25 years after Ephesians 5:18. And almost everybody has associated this verse with 1 John 1:9. But look, I'm not trying to upset your apple cart. If it upsets your apple cart, I'm sorry. But this is truth, okay? The truth is, the 1 John 1:9 is not written until 25 years later. So if you're in Ephesus in 61 AD, which is when this was written, just before the death of the Apostle Paul, just a few years before his death, and they say, hey, Paul wrote a letter. Oh, yeah, what does it say? Well, he says to be filled with the Spirit. He said, well, how do you do that? Well, you don't get drunk with wine. So what, we stay sober? But you know that obviously that's not the solution to the command, because it is a command. And it's in the passive voice, meaning you receive the action. Now, do they have to hang around for 25 years to find the solution? My answer is no. So if you're linking 1 John 1:9 with Ephesians 5:18, there's an issue. Okay, there's an issue. That's all I'm bringing up for now. Am I going to remove or undo anything that you've done? The answer is no. Am I going to tell you to stop doing what you've done? I'm going to say no, absolutely not. And I'm not compromising on that. I'm not trying to get unity through compromise. I'm not. It is obvious from these epistles, and you can read Galatians 5, you know, where there is this war or battle between old man and new. You're in fact, look at Ephesians 4:22. There's definitely a war going on within us. We all know that. Old man, new man, battling it out. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. lay it aside. Which means if I acknowledge I'm in my old man, I must change that system of thinking. I must. And lay it aside. This word means to take it off like a jacket. That's exactly what it means. It means to take something and lay it over there. Just get rid of it. Okay? Now, it's all the time linked with 1 John 1:9. Again, written 25 years later. My question is, why does Paul not mention confession? And I really can't answer that question. Not at this point. But what I can tell you is that if I am in the old nature, I have to acknowledge it. And therefore, if I am going to hang my hat on 1 John 1:9 as my acknowledgement, my confession verse, so be it. So be it. If there's a conflict, all right, but you still have to acknowledge what you have done so you can stop it. And then you can change your system of thinking into God's mind. And you say, well, if that's 1 John 1:9, that's cool. That's cool. If you agree with that, you have to agree with two forgivenesses. And that's cool with me too. Absolutely. Because I don't see how any of us are going to do anything different. Really. So, by the way, I can't find one commentator that addresses the year difference between Ephesians and 1 John, which is odd to me. It is. Whatever. one of the explanations is, is that they had confession in the Old Testament, which was with animal sacrifice, and that they just dropped the animal sacrifice and everybody was confessing anyway. It's conjecture because you can't really find a place where it says that that is the case. So I'm telling you again, there's no problem with you confessing sin to God if it's a matter of you acknowledging sin, which must happen before you stop it, obviously, and change your system of thinking. Do you believe that in some way it adds to the cross? The answer would be no, and so I think you're all fine. When I'm thinking the thoughts of God in peace, I continue to be filled with the Spirit, and I have fellowship with you, the royal family of God in love. That's why Ephesians 5:19 follows. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear or respect of Christ. Excuse me. So what have we read here? There is one way, God's way, and there's another way, which is not God's way. So, God the Holy Spirit. Oh, first I want to, why drunkenness? Why that use? It's because it's obvious that when a person is drunk, he's fully influenced by alcohol. And he's not himself. You know, we've all seen it, at least. But God, the Holy Spirit, on the flip side, can completely influence a believer to love, to serve, to experience joy, to have peace, etc. In fact, that's exactly what filling means. The Greek verb pleroo means to completely influence, to fill a void or to fill up a deficiency. So when I'm sin, yeah, I'm carnal, and I have to break that pattern of sin. I will never be sinless. The current sin must be stopped. Hebrews chapter 4 says to approach the throne of God to find mercy and grace in time of need. Mercy and grace. And yes, you cannot approach the God while thinking things that are in opposition to Him. So if I'm thinking sin and bad thoughts, I can't go to the throne of God until I correct that. And therefore, if you acknowledge, again, does it have to be in prayer to the Father? No. If you want to do that, fine. There's nothing wrong with it. As far as I can see from the entire New Testament, I don't see anything that says don't do that. However, if you think that it adds to the work of Christ, and yes, I'm repeating this 1,000 times, then definitely it is false. Nothing touches that. Nothing I do or I say, as my faith in that, is delivers me with that, and I am completely atoned for. So, is there controversy? Yes, there is. I've gotten called from pastors. I just want to say, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. If there's something out there, and I do want to address this in terms of, sometimes pastors can get beat up, and I don't see why. And I'm not even saying this about myself. I'm thinking of John. He pretty much got, not physically, I don't think, but, I had heard he's just torn up on this. And I understand that. He put a lot of time into it. It was personal revelation to him. It was. He talked to me about it, and it became personal revelation to me, and I went at it with a hammer. I did. And what I also saw after the hammer came down is division. And I mean, I don't even know what the words are. I can't abide by division. Now, if you and I have completely different views on salvation, completely different views on major doctrines, you would say, well, isn't this a major doctrine? Well, look, if I think it's semantically, no. Like I said, if I have to acknowledge sin so that I can stop it, then if I want to say it to the Father, what's stopping me from doing that? If I think by doing that, I am in some way adding to the cross of Christ, or the work of Christ, or the atonement of Christ, or the forgiveness that is in Christ, I see everything wrong with that. And I do see that as, that's something that infringes on your Lord and Savior's finished work. I mean, right? It is finished. Now, if it's become an ingrained routine, it's better to not lose your peace and to look at this clearly. I mean, all right, we'll call it Rebound Revisited, because that's exactly what the colonel called it when he changed his. He had a book out, didn't like it, he changed it. And I'll read you something else. No, I won't, because I didn't bring it. But in his book, Unfailing Love, you just read the first introduction to that, if you have it, and if not, I have a copy here, you can read it. And then he says, through all my years, 50 years, he said, only in the last few years have I recognized that I have missed many things. And for him to say, that's a humble statement. And he said, one of the things, that's why he wrote the book, one of the things I missed was love. And so he said, I'm changing this. And since this has come up, I'm asking us to also revisit it. To maybe this is what God wants, is that we have been ritualistically rebounding and maybe not looking at the solutions in a different way. And what I mean by that is, I use my example of fear. I can only use me as an example. I'm the only one I know. If I didn't really, stick with God in terms of why am I afraid, what's the solution to this fear, and really do that, rather than rebound, get back to work, rebound, get back to this, rebound, get back to that. If there's a repeated pattern here, we all have bad days, right? You're not going to do anything about it. You just forget it, just go to bed. But if I'm just doing that so ritualistically, then I'm not really looking at the solutions to, why am I in these things all the time that are the lifestyle of the unbeliever? Then, maybe that's just what God wants us to look at. I don't know. But what I do know is I don't think any of you are doing anything that you need to change, as long as you do not think that you are adding to the work of Christ. Perfect timing. I'm going to present you with a theory, okay? And normally I wouldn't do this, but what the heck, I'm on a roll, right? And I'm just going to ask you to say, look, here's something to just gnaw on a little bit. And I begin a quote. It said, Christianity from the first applied austere standards of behavior, and in the course of its advance in the Greco-Roman world, developed a discipline for the correction of Christians who violated the code. So he says Christianity from the first applied austere standards of behavior, and in the course of its advance in the Greco-Roman world, it developed a discipline. In other words, if you sinned and you broke the code, what are we supposed to do about that? Now, this happened This is from a book called The Medieval Handbooks of Penance. That's a daunting title. In the first stage, and he mentions this to be around 200 AD, this took the form of public confession made before the assembled congregation. And you only did this, you only were allowed to do this once, and you would do it for major infractions. In other words, homicide, adultery, or idolatry. You're caught doing that, you had to get up in front of the congregation and confess. Look at the year, right? Look how quickly this satanic infiltration got into the church. So, yeah, no, I'm not going to ask you to come up and confess your sins. It says in graver offenses and in cases of impenitence or of public scandal, this discipline was accompanied by a period of exclusion from the fellowship, and it was called ex homologeo or ex homologesis, and that does mean public confession. It's not the exact same word that's used in 1 John 1:9, but it is a public confession. And is it possible that that's what John was getting at in 1 John 1:9? It's just a theory. His whole book is written to refute false teachers. That's what it is. So right from the beginning, the first verse, he says, we held Jesus Christ, because the Gnostics were saying that Jesus Christ wasn't actually in physical form. So his book is written to refute this. I just wonder if public confession had snuck into the church. I mean, if it's already kind of foundational at 200 AD, John writes his book at 100 AD, or around 80, an estimation between 80 and 100. So it's just a little more than a generation earlier that John has to deal with false doctrines in his church. Just so you know that it's not alone in this book, in another book called Early Christian Doctrines by a man named Kelly, he says the system which seems to have existed in the church at this time, again, he mentions at the dawn of the 3rd century, which is 200. The system which seems to have existed in the church at this time and for centuries afterwards was wholly public, involving confession, a period of penance and exclusion from communion, and formal absolution and restoration, the whole process being called ex homologesis. It's a satanic infiltration in the church, and I'm sure it had to be dealt with. And as this progressed, the penance got worse. You still had to come up. At this time, your only penance was the embarrassment of being in front of the congregation. You know, I committed adultery, and there she is, you know. But after a while, the penances got worse. You would be excommunicated for years. I remember I read one penance where the dude was excommunicated for 20 years, and for the first four years, he had to weep. Imagine that. You got to cry for 4 years? How the heck are you going to do that? Anyway, this progressed to, they got more lenient, and then you would confess privately to a priest. And that happened around 500, 600 AD. And so that's what, and I bring this out to point out something, that how the church has dealt with sin and how Christians have dealt with sin has been in conflict since the beginning. And all we got to do is go to the Word of God, of course. And to acknowledge what we've done, you have to in order to stop it and change. And if and again, I do have my doubts that if 1 John 1:9 is linked to Ephesians 5:18, I do still doubt, but if in that you hang your hat on that, there's nothing wrong with it, because you're not going to do anything different. You're going to acknowledge your sin or recognize your sin, stop your sin, and change your system of thinking. And so, again, we're creatures of habit. We've been doing it in terms of prayer, which again, 1 John 1:9 doesn't say prayer. It doesn't say to the Father. It says if we confess, the Father is faithful. But you know, it also says in teaching us prayer, if we ask the Father anything, it says that he is, well, it's not the word faithful, but it's kind of the same construction. if it's prayer, generally the scripture does indicate it as prayer. And since 1 John 1:9 is not, it's not saying that you have to do it in prayer, but if you want to do it in prayer, I cannot see any reason why you shouldn't or couldn't, because a believer priest can go to his Father anytime that he wants and pray about anything that he wants. So let's just do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and ability that you've provided by means of your grace so that we can go forward on this issue and hopefully, Father, bring to rest and to peace those who have been in conflict. And we do ask that you bring us wisdom, Father, and enlighten us as we do continue to go forward to dig out your truth. We do ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Fundamental things apply.